Okay, so for this proper 14, and I've don't have which numbered Sunday we're on, but coming up a week and a half from today, we will be at John 6, verse 35, and let's begin there then, and come back to the Old Testament lesson. There's some questions and one curious thing that sort of stands out here. Okay, beginning John 6, verse 35. Epen autois, ho Jesus. So Jesus said to them, like with the Old Testament reading, we are right in the middle here of a conversation, so there's no real introductory formula here. If you don't remember, Jesus has miraculously fed the people and now is in conversation with them about their inability to understand really what's happening, what this should be a sign of. And we'll see that the people are turning from, first of all, sort of happy to just be full to sort of wondering what in the world Jesus is talking about, and then we'll finally end up sort of in outright opposition to the words he's saying. But at this point, he is trying to make clear to them that they have not certainly got the main point of what all this was about. So they too have eaten bread in the wilderness, bread provided in a miraculous way, but they've missed the point. Jesus said to them, "Ego eimi ha artos tes zoes. I am the bread of life." This is one of the I am statements. So as the Malach Yahweh connects the messenger to Yahweh in a very personal way, so Jesus here defines himself with Yahweh's name. I am bread of life. In this case, the genitive, I think, is rightly taken as the bread that gives life. So I am the life-giving bread. And then he continues, ha erkomenos pros eme, ume peinase. The one who comes to me, ume, this is the double negative, which you remember in Greek, when you have this double negative followed by the subjunctive, that's the strongest way to make something negative. It's as if you're denying even the possibility of this happening. So the one coming to me, he will certainly not hunger. Kai ha pistuon eis eme, and the one believing in me, ume dipsese popate. We really have a little bit of parallelism here, comparable, I think, to what you might find in the Psalms. And the parallelism aligns in such a way that it helps us see that coming to Jesus and believing in him are really being equated here. How does one come to Jesus? It's through faith. It's not simply following him into the desert and asking for whatever miraculous things he might do for you. Okay. Then verse 36. Sure I didn't skip anything. Some parallel clauses, so the syntax really repeats itself. Po pates is simply an adverb that means sort of ever again, and since it's being made negative, it would mean never, never again. Okay, verse 36. Al epon humin hoti kai heo rakateme kai u pistuete. But I said to you that, and here notice the two kais, sort of woodenly it would be, and you have seen me, and you pistuete present, you do not believe. So the two kais really coordinate in a sort of concessive way. Even though you have seen, you are not believing. I really think the present tense of pistuo needs to have its full force here in terms of aspect. This is faith as an ongoing, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus, not some sort of past assent to a some sort of teaching or statement about Jesus. Now, there's some discussion, when did Jesus ever say this? And, of course, you can't find these exact words earlier, but it could easily, I think, stand as a sort of general summary of warnings he's been giving his opponents up to this point in the gospel. And, of course, it looks ahead to the whole question of seeing and believing that's going to come up in the resurrection narrative in John. Okay, so they have seen, and they are not believing. Verse 37. Pon ha didosen moi ha pater, pros eme heikse. It's a little bit tricky here, figuring out exactly what goes with what. The ha here is the neuter relative pronoun. So everything with pon is really the direct object of didosin, and ha pater, which has to be nominative, then is your subject. So everything, all that which the Father gives moi to me, and then pros eme heikse. The final verb there is from heiko, which means to come, to be present, often used in religious or contexts of worship. So everyone or everything which the Father gives to me, that comes, will come to me. Heikse is the future. And kai ton erhomenon pros eme ume ek balo exo. And now we switch to the masculine. Jumping to our main verb, ekbalo, and I will not cast exo, outside, again with the ume, the very strong negative. I will certainly not cast outside the one who comes to me, the one who is coming to me. Again, we'll see that theme brought up again in chapter 9, with a contrast between the way Jesus treats people who come to him and the way the Jerusalem leadership does. Now verse 38. Haughty, because kata bebeka, and here you get a perfect from kata bino. Remember, it's a, well, we say very irregular, but it's actually following a more ancient pattern of conjugation, apparently, but you can see the beta eta, which then becomes your aorist stem, and the reduplication is put on that. So because kata bino, coming down, so first person singular, I have come down apa tu uranu, from heaven, ukhina, so a negative purpose, not in order poyo ta thelema ta eman, not in order to do my own purpose, Allah, rather, ta thelema tu pempson tas me, rather to do the will of the one who sent me. Just supplying the verb again. Okay, verse 39 then. Tuta de esten, a common introduction for defining something, and this is ta thelema tu pempson tas me. This is the will of the one who sent me. And the hina here simply is defining that, giving you the content of that will, that pon ha dedo ken moi. And now we're picking up again the phrase back in verse 37 about that which God has given to him. So all which he gave to me, that is the Father, me apoleso ex autu. I will not lose of it. That is, I will not lose any part of it, with the ex autu being a partitive genitive here. Putting it a little more in idiomatic English, I will not lose any part, even one part of what the Father has given to me. That's the Father's will. Allah, so here contrasted to the losing them, rather, so they won't perish, be lost, rather, anastazo, I will raise auta, it, up on the last day. So still looking at this, we think it should be masculine plural. We're talking about a group of people, but Jesus is talking about it as the gift of the Father. So this thing he has given him, this is one sort of one great gift, all those who come to him. And then verse 40, tuta gar estin ta thelema tu patrasmu. So one more restatement of the will of the Father. For this is the will of my Father. Again, now Hina telling you what that will is. Pas ha the aron ton huyan kai pistuon esauton eche zoein ionian. So that all those who, now notice the participles here, who are looking at, are seeing the Son and believing in him, that they might have eternal life. Again, switching from the neuter singular to the, or, well, making it plural really. So here it's posha, everyone who is seeing the Son and believing in him, that he might have eternal life. Kai anastaso auton ego ente escate hemera, just repeating the end of verse 39, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this is the will of the Father, that these not be lost, that those who come to Jesus, who see him, who believe in him, that they will have eternal life through him raising them up on the last day. Okay, verse 41 then, egongidzon, from gongidzo, to grumble or murmur, complain, here the imperfect, so probably they are beginning to do this in response to Jesus' words. The Jews then, and un in John is regularly used to just continue a narrative, sort of to tell you what happens next. So then the Jews began to complain peri autu concerning him, haughty apen, because he said, and then you have repeated phrases from what we've already looked at, ego eimi ha artas ha katabas ektu uranu, that I am the bread which has come down from heaven. Kai elegon, and they were saying, sort of in their grumbling, uch hutos estin, Jesus ha huias Yosef. Remember the u questions, expect an affirmative or a yes answer. And hutos is not often, it's often used in a not very complimentary way, so more like a this guy, this one. And here it might have some of that force. So we would say, this guy is Jesus, the son of Joseph, isn't he? So again, not really, it's not that they don't know Jesus' father. They're asking for, affirmation of their own views about him. Hu hemes oidamen ton patera kai tein metera. Whose father and mother, hemes, we ourselves oidamen, know. And you can see a little bit of the irony that always comes up in John when people say they know where Jesus came from. We know who his father is. We ourselves personally know Joseph. So what's this nonsense about the will of Joseph is that everyone should be raised up on the last day? So then continuing, pos nun lege hoti ek tu uranu kata bebeka. How does he now say, and here the hoti, you can see, indicates direct discourse, so it's just like quotation marks in English, because the kata bebeka is the first person. So how does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? The how there really has the force of what could he possibly mean by making this outlandish claim. Okay, verse 43. So Jesus is aware of what's going on and is still a part of this scene. He hasn't left. So, apakrithe Jesus, Jesus replied and said to them, kai epen autois, me gangudzete met alelon. Don't be grumbling or stop grumbling with one another, with each other. Here's why. He's going to show them why their grumbling is senseless. Udes dunetai el thane pros me, e an me, ha pater ha pimpsas me, hel kuse auton. No one is able to come, el thane, aorist infinitive of erkamai, which is expect an infinitive after dunetai, to be able to do something. No one is able to come to me, pros me, e an me, unless, except in this case, that ha pater, the Father, that is the one who sent me, helkuse auton. Helkuse is perhaps a verb you're not real familiar with, from helko, to draw, sometimes even literally drag something, here to draw one person to another, to attract them to someone. So no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Kago, and I, anastazo, will raise him up on the last day. This repeated emphasis on a life that's more than just eating and drinking, a life that's eternal, a life spent in the eschaton with the Father. 45. Estin gegramenon en tois prophetais. This stands written in the prophets, kai esontai pontes didaktoi theu. And they will be, every one of them, they will all be taught of God here, really the genitive as the force of being taught by God. They will be his students. Pas ha akousas para tu patera. I jumped a line. Tu patras kai mathon erketai pros eme. And everyone, akousas, the aorist participle, who has heard from the Father, and mathon, aorist participle, and learned, he comes to me. So if you've heard the words of the Father and come to understand what they mean, you've learned their meaning, those are the people who come to Jesus, and this is, in fact, the way the Father draws them, is by teaching them. 46. Uch hoti ton patera heorakin tis eme haon paratu theu. Here the uk and the hati seem a little bit out of order for English, but it is not the case that someone has seen the Father. So we would say no one has seen the Father except, but the uk really negates everything that comes behind it in that clause. So it's not true that someone has seen the Father except for ha'on para tu the'u, the one who is with God. And of course, that takes us right back to the opening of John's Gospel, the one who is in the beginning with God, face to face with God. Hutas, this one, he'ora ken ton patera. This one has seen the Father. So, again, the importance of seeing. I think we tend to oversimplify when we get to the end of John's Gospel and say, seeing is bad, believing is good. There are many places in John where seeing is really almost the same as knowing and believing. So a sort of true seeing. And the one who has seen is then the one who can tell. Amen, amen, lego himin. The formula introducing a very solemn statement, and again in the Gospels unique to Jesus, and in John always with the doubled amen in front. Truly, truly, I say to you, ha pistuon eche zoein ionion. The one who is believing has eternal life. This is not a promise that awaits him in the future, but this is already his, and this will be fully realized through the resurrection of Jesus in the future and through partaking of the bread of life in the present. So again, we repeat the opening statement, verse 48, ego eimi ha artos tes zoes, I am the life-giving bread, the bread that gives life. Hoi pateras humon ephagon en te eremo tohamana kai ap ethanon. Your fathers ate from Istheo here in the wilderness the manna and they died. So that bread sustained them, but this is not the life that Jesus is talking about himself giving. It's not, I hand out bread that will give life to you for a day or two, or even in like Elijah's case, 40 days. But I myself am the bread, and I'm talking about a life that's not what your fathers experienced. Hinatis exautu phage kai me apathane. Oops, sorry, I jumped again, didn't I? Okay. Hutas esten ha artos. This is the bread. Ha ektu uranu katabainon. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Hinates exautu. That if someone eats from it, kai me apathane, he will not die. Again, a condition, sort of a general one. If anyone eats from this bread, he does not die. 51, ego eimi ha'artos hazon. We hear this for the third time now in our text. I am the living bread. Substituting the participle for the noun life. Ha ektu uranu katabas, that comes down from heaven. Now here the condition is fully developed and spelled out. Antis, if someone, phage ektu tu artu, if someone eats of this bread, zese, from za'o, he will live eston iona, forever, into the age, that is the eschatological age. Kai ha artas dehon ego doso, he sarx mu esten, hyper tes tu cosmu zoes. And the bread which I doso will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The first time I was preaching on these texts, I wasn't looking ahead in the lectionary, and I really preached everything I had to say on John 6 in the first sermon, and then suddenly I realized, wait a minute, I've got two more Sundays, now what do I say? 51 is really a kind of teaser for the following Sunday. It's repeated in next Sunday's gospel as the introduction to the following passage. We don't see the flesh and blood language that's going to come in the next section of John 6, but the predominant image here is that of bread. There have been plenty of special studies, and the commentaries reflect this quite readily, that bread has long-standing connections with the Torah and with the wisdom of God, that wisdom feeds people with wholesome bread that brings life, that the Torah is itself like manna, like life-giving bread. So the connections here are clearly with Jesus as that word of promise, that life-giving word that is sent by the Father to guarantee, to make sure that none of these who partake of this bread are lost, but will in fact live forever through him. There's certainly plenty of good gospel in there to develop. In terms of the connection with the Old Testament reading, as my first thoughts were, this is really not doing you or your people much of a service, because the first Kings passage tends to get people thinking about literal bread again and God sustaining life in impossible situations, which of course is the problem in John 6, not the answer, that people would be happy to just stay there with Jesus and eat every day, and he'd just provide them food every day. But he wants them to realize that the life he has come to give them is eternal life that's not from eating bread produced miraculously from his hand, but it's from knowing him, from seeing him, from believing the word that he brings from the Father. I didn't want to mention this when Dr. Lessing was still in the room, but I think he saw that I was following along in my Septuagint. There's an interesting difference between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text right at the beginning of the Old Testament lesson. The contrast Dr. Lessing was drawing our attention to with the two messengers really sort of disappears from the Septuagint, because you don't even have the word for, no angelos here until you get down to verse 7 with the angelos kyrieu. So it's simply, and Jezebel sent to Elijah and said to him. Now this is what started me thinking. She says, if you are Elijah and I am Jezebel, then. I have no explanation for where those words are coming from. But it gives the rest of what she says then a sort of interesting look to it, because she says, may the gods do to me, although Septuagint translates it simply as Hotha'os, and add to this, that is, I think, sort of, may the gods make me part of this ongoing body count of the priests of Baal, if I don't make your life just like theirs by this time tomorrow. Now, she's framing the battle in really a standoff between her power and Elijah's power. Now, Elijah, of course, knows that this isn't happening by his power, and he responds in a very human way, gets scared and runs for his life. But it is interesting that Jezebel, in her sort of threat, is really putting herself in the same place as the one who killed the prophets of Baal and saying, I'll show you who has a powerful sword here. The contrast is a little instructive when you get back to John 6, because again, Jesus does not claim to be the Father. He doesn't say, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread, I gave you bread. He says, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread, it was God who gave you bread, and I am the bread. So he is messenger and message, all in one package to be consumed. Unlike Elijah, he doesn't respond in fear to opposition, but like Elijah, he doesn't start throwing thunderbolts either. He realizes what is the Father's role and what is his own role. So there is a little bit of a parallel in that regard there between the two prophets. But of course, Elijah is one who's in need of food in order to stay alive. And Jesus then is the one who is the food that brings life. So a really strong contrast in that respect. Okay, I think I've probably used up my time, even though I'm not watching my watch today. So we'll close there, and as always, pray for God's blessings as you prepare to proclaim his word to his people. And thank you.